This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Praise the Lord, everybody. We want to thank Pastor Joe and his team for providing us the opportunity to share a little of God's word about finances in this service. We are not financial advisors. We are not experts in the field of finance. We're just here to share our experience with you as how we put God at the center of our finances. It is Wednesday evening. And of course, it is prayer meeting evening, and I know that we have prayed already, but that we can't have too much prayer. So at this point in time, my wife is going to lead us in prayer.
Dear Lord, we just want to thank you again for the blessings of the day. We're asking you now to speak through us. May we take all that you have given us and apply to our lives. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, there is something strange about finances and money. My mother likes to give this little joke, and she says, it's not a lack of money that I have, it's the lack of time. I don't have enough time to spend my money. And I always say to her, well, listen, if you've got the money, I've got the time. So we make a good combination. Give me your money and I will spend it because I've got the time. But God is still on the throne. God is hearing our prayer. As we talk about finances, I want to start off with creation. The 7 days of creation as recorded in Genesis 1 and 2 captures God as being the creator of the world and depicts Adam and Eve as the first human beings, as the stewards over this creation. The definition of a steward is one employed in a large household or estate to manage domestic concerns such as the supervision of servants, the collection of rent, the keeping of accounts, or just a financial agent. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. We, of course, have all heard the expression, put your money where your mouth is. We show with our actions, not just our words, what we support or what we believe in. It's easy to say we believe God will provide, but how we use money shines a piercing spotlight on whether we truly trust Him in all aspects of our lives. Matthew 6:24.
Jesus says, we cannot love both God and money. Each is a powerful master and a motivator. But we can prove which one comes first in our heart through our actions.
Of course, any topic that is mentioned frequently in the Bible has to be very important, both to God and to humanity. Important to God because He is giving instructions to humanity regarding the subject. It has to be important to humanity because God is communicating a subject of importance to His children. Jesus at the center of our finances. The key text for this evening is Matthew 6:21.
For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also.
Mark 8, verse 36.
For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life?
Money is mentioned 140 times in the King James Version of the Bible. If we include the words gold, silver, wealth, riches, inheritance, debt, poverty, and related topics, it turns out that the Bible pays a great deal of attention to financial matters more than nearly any other subject. The word money in the Bible refers to gold and silver, the two forms of currency used in that part of the world during biblical times. Looking at the King James Version, the book also specifically mentions gold 117 times and silver 320 times. For an example, financial matters are mentioned more often in the Bible than prayer. Imagine that, healing and mercy. The topic of sin, however, is addressed more frequently than finances, with even the specific word sin and variations on it appearing nearly 600 times. 1 Timothy 6:10 in the ASV, which is the American Standard Version, says this:
"For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil."
For Jesus to be at the center of our finances, we must first pray to God to control and to enter into every part of our being. Philippians 4, 6 says,
"In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God."
Jesus at the center of our finances calls for sacrifice. Sacrifice is the act of giving up something to obtain something else. And of course, that something else has got to be greater than the something that you gave up. Matthew 16:24 says this:
"Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me."
Mark chapter 8, verse 34.
"And he called unto him the multitude with his disciples, and said unto them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me."
In Matthew, then we're talking about sacrifice. In Mark, then the same text, we're talking about obedience. And now we're talking about Luke chapter 9, verse 23.
"And he said unto all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me."
With prayer, sacrifice, obedience, acceptance, and surrender to God, I would say that you are enjoying the recipe for salvation. Salvation is without the shadow of a doubt a divine human act or effort. One can rest assured that the Almighty God has done and will do all that in his power to hold up his end of the deal. It is just for us to do our part. God always initiates the relationship between himself and humanity. It is our responsibility to respond favorably to his command. Revelation 3:20 says this:
"Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me."
I know that we're talking about family, and we will continue to talk about the family tonight, but we cannot overlook the fact that the families are made up of individuals. And if we are going to continue a discussion on the delicate subject of Jesus at the center of our family finances, we must establish that there is a spiritual conversion on an individual level that is necessary. Matthew 6:33.
"But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you."
When individually we are truly connected with God, then whether being a single person or a couple, we can have peace, allowing God to be the center of our whole being, including or finances. Dear friends, let me tell you, that was not the easiest thing for me to do. But through the years and maturity, as I came close to God and closer to God, then this relationship of being able to allow God to handle my finances took over. As a matter of fact, in dealing with finances, my wife is here and she will tell you that for 30 plus years, she has wanted me to take over finances. She is the one who is more expert on finances, and I just let her do her thing. And she has done it very well. My dear friends, I'm here to say to you that in the 30 plus years, I've never gone to bed without food, and I've never gone to bed without shelter, and never gone to bed with, never had to not wear any clothes. And we always had something to drive. As a matter of fact, I'm going to let her tell you a little bit about how we got our first brand new car.
It was about 30 years ago. Pastor decided he was going back to school, Andrews. I became a single parent. I stayed, he went, and we had two little boys. It was my first job in Florida, and it didn't pay much. He needed a car while he was there. So one day, he and his friend went to the car lot and started looking for a car. His friend was looking for a car. He wasn't. He saw this nice, beautiful, cobalt blue Honda 1990, and he was admiring the car. And the owner of the car dealer said, "Why don't you buy it? Why don't you get the car?" He said, "I don't have the money. My wife is the only one working." His friend said, "Get the car." He said, "I have no money." He reached into his pocket, and he only had $20 in his pocket. And he gave the man the $20 and said, "This is my down payment. I'll come back." Man took the $20, and he called me and told me he wanted the car. Where am I going to find money to buy a brand new car? God answers prayers. I had an account with the credit union. I worked for the state. And we prayed, and I applied for the loan, and I got the full loan for the car through the credit union. I forwarded to Mark, and he went back to the dealer, and the dealer had the car waiting for him. That car met an accident probably 4 or 5 times. We never changed the engine. My first son was able to learn to drive that car and drove it to school, his first car, and then he passed it on down to his brother. The car has over 500,000 miles on it to this day. So God has blessed us.
I'm here to say to you, dear friends, that it's nothing but the blessings of Almighty God and using God or having God at the center of our finances. Jesus, of course, cannot be at the center of our finances unless you return tithe and offering. Malachi 3:10 says,
"Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need."
I say hallelujah. Amen. In this command with an astonishing promise, we see how to show God that we love him and to trust him with everything. Bringing the first 10% of our income to God's house, the church, is a powerful act of obedience. It tells God, I believe you, God, and here is your cheer. The offering is our love gift to him. It shows how much we love him. It shows how much we trust him and expresses the level of our gratitude towards him. Luke 7, verse 47 says,
Wherefore I say unto you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little.
When we put God first in our finances, we show that we trust God and not money. And we receive all the blessings that come from building our lives on his word. We must show joy, of course, when we return our tithe and offering. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says,
Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
When we decide to advance that which we're going to give, we need to give it generously, and we need to meet the needs of God's people and bring it with joy to his house. Generosity, of course, is a hallmark of Jesus being at the center of your finances. 2 Corinthians 9:6.
But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully.
Let me remind you, dear friends, that when you return tithe, you don't pay tithe, you return tithe. When you return tithe, you are giving what God has required you to give. It's not yours, it's his. When you have given, or when you have returned your tithe, you haven't given any money yet. It's only your offering that shows how much you have given to God. I know that that is going to rub some individuals the wrong way, but I'm here to tell you that that is the absolute truth. There is no need for me to skirt around it, but one-tenth of your earnings belong to Almighty God, and then you give an offering. Some of us have decided to match what God has asked him to give, or asked us to give, by giving another 10. So you will hear preachers say things like 10 plus 10. It doesn't mean $10 plus $10. It means one-tenth of your offering, I mean one-tenth of your tithe, and then from the 90% that you have left, you give another 10th. So many live on 80% of what they earn. As a matter of fact, I want you to be aware that in the Jewish community, back in Jesus's day, they were giving upwards of 25% of their income. When Jesus is the center of your finances, communications has got to be a part of all of this between husband and wife. And it is of utter importance, because financial problems rank in the top 5 reasons why couples get divorced in America. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25.
Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husband as unto the Lord.
And that's Ephesians 5:22. Let me say this, that love is kind, love is generous, love gives. If you say that you love the Lord, then you've got to be generous for the Lord. I know that that seems harsh, but the reality is that most of us can live on what we earn. It's just that we haven't given it over to the Lord. If Jesus is going to be the center of your finances, you have to create a budget and you've got to stick with it. Luke chapter 14, verse 28 says,
"We remember, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has wherewith to complete it?"
We remember that God cares for us and cares about us in every situation. Whether we've made poor financial mistakes and forgotten and gotten ourselves into a mess, or we are doing well and we are trying to decide what to do with the surplus funds, you are taking God as your master, and God cares. Matthew 6:30.
"But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?"
Whatever is out of control can never be out of God's control. We are not alone in our sea of financial concerns, just as we are not alone in our relationships, in our problems, in our struggles with sin. As you consider your next step on your financial journey, remember who is walking with you and already has the future all mapped out. When Jesus is at the center of your finances, we are content in any and every situation. This is the inward state of satisfaction, regardless of the outward circumstances. In Philippians 4:11-13, Paul says,
"Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Let me tell you, dear friend, there was a time in our lives that our family was getting bigger, and the house that we lived in was not sufficient. I was content, but my wife prayed, and with her prayer, she started looking for another house. She is going to give you a little synopsis of how she found this house and how long it took us to get this house.
This specific house was on the market for about a year, about 2 years. We kept driving by and admired the house, how nice it was. And I remember saying in my heart, we could never afford this house. We went looking everywhere else and came back to this house. How are we going to afford the house? One day I decided to come in and talk with the owners. And the wife said, "I work for the bank. Why don't you come down to the bank tomorrow and I can ask one of the workers there to talk with you?" I went in and they asked what I had. And we had nothing, basically. we I prayed. I remember I was so sad. And she called me back the following day and she said, come back. This is what we're going to do for you. She worked out the numbers, and we got approved for a loan. In about, 2 months, we had the closing and was able to move in.
I'm telling you, there is no secret what my God can do. What he does for others, he can do for you. In many places, including the passages above, the Bible exhorts us to look to Christ as the source of our strength and our joy. Your happiness shouldn't be determined by whether you can afford certain luxuries or pay off your student loan. These things are nice, but the contentment in your heart should not be affected by them, not if the true source of your happiness is the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:6-7 says,
godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out.
There is a story that says a man was on his deathbed and he asked his wife to make sure that when he died, all of his money goes with him. And she promised him, yes, I will do that. And on the day that the funeral took place, a friend of hers asked her, did you do what your husband asked? And she said, yes. I wrote him a check, and it is in the casket. So he took all his money with him. Marketers spend thousands trying to convince us that we need to buy something to be happy and content. But I'm here to say to you, don't fall for that. God is all our soul needs. And when we stop striving for more and letting ourselves be happy with what he is already given us, our stress level will drop exponentially. With Jesus at the center of our finances, he will use our lives to his glory. Romans 8, verse 28 says,
and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
Even though things may not happen in the time frame you'd like, or the way that you would like them to turn out, remember that Jesus' plan for you is bigger than the plan that you have for yourself. Proverbs 3:5-6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight.
Because Jesus is at the center of our finances, we can get out of debt and stay out of debt as quickly as possible. Proverbs 22:7 says this.
The rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. We show God we trust him to provide, and we provide, and we prove to be good stewards of what he's already given us when we avoid going into debt or work to get out of it as soon as possible.
When Jesus is at the center of our finances, we don't fret about finances. Jesus tells us,
are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pence, and not one of them is forgotten in the sight of God? Luke 12, verse 6.
Having our priorities straight generates peace in our hearts that will spill over into how we treat others. And when we treat others well and see that peace, we will have more opportunities and more clout to tell them about Jesus. In conclusion, Jesus at the center of our finances, we do not covet anyone for what they have. Learn to be content with what you have. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And that is Exodus 22:17. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 say,
do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint.
Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Matthew 6:21 says this,
for where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be stewards. We pray, dear Lord, that we will be better stewards from day to day. From this day forward, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brown, Sister Sandra, for a powerful message on finance. And as we are transitioning to our panel discussion, we want to remind you that this is an interaction, a dialogue, a conversation. So we invite you to send in your question. We already have some that have come in, but if you have a burning question on your heart about finance this evening, we invite you to text your question to 954-388-8780. And we're going to give you a chance to do that. I'm going to send a few shout outs to those who have been joining our viewership this evening. We have Jeanette, we have Alex, we have Norma, we have Carolyn, we have Angela, we have Jorlene from Canada, and we also have Melissa. And on our panel tonight, we also have Melissa, Fred, Pastor Joe, you've already met Pastor Mark, and Sandra as well. We're here to answer as best we can. If we can't answer it, the good Lord has given us the Word of God to guide us in all the rest and the example of Jesus Christ. Just on a personal note, I want to identify Pastor Mark is actually my cousin, and so we are family. I remember when I was a young boy who would go over to his parents' house when I was a kid and see Aunt Ruby. So when I saw the bio today, you know, it's an odd tradition that Jamaican families have to give names that have nothing to do with the actual name of the individual. I saw the name on the bio today and I was like, who is Mavis? But yes, indeed, I just wanted to share that. So we're gonna get into our questions today. We do have one question that came in. Oh, and we're getting some more just now. But our first question is asking, simple question, should couples have joint accounts? And we actually have another question that's similar to that. I think I'm just going to touch on that one. Same time, we can touch on both. That first one was, should couples have joint accounts? And the other one was similar to this. It said, is it all right for a husband or wife to have hidden money that their partners don't know about? So let's touch on those.
Fred knows.
Sorry?
Fred knows.
Oh, right, Fred. I guess he's putting you out there.
Oh. Well, first of all, should couple have joint account, or can they have hidden money? I think that we should go back to the idea, the basic idea of being a couple is to be one. Mm. So if we should be one, and that should extend to all the aspects of the family life, of the couple's life. So the couple should manage their finances together. Mm. So if they are managing their finances together, there should not be hidden money.
Hidden money, okay.
And as far as joint account, my point is, yes, Does it mean that they have to have only one account?
Okay.
And personally, my personal experience since I've been married with my wife, we have two joint accounts in two different banks. My joint account, I would say, my wife's joint account, but these are two joint accounts. There's no secret. We both have access and can use, we both have access, debit card and checkbooks on both accounts. So it's not that I can hide something on the account I'm managing on Wells Fargo and she can as hide something on the account she's managing on Chase. No, these are two full, you know, so my point is not to say that, oh, you have to have one. You do what best fits your, what you agree as a couple. With the basic principle is we are one, we need to share 100% of everything, so managing the finance also should be part of it. Right. Obviously, once you cannot do that, that's the sign of trouble in the relationship. If you have to hide something, there is problems, and those problems should be addressed.
All right, excellent, excellent. I just want to make a note that we here at Jesus at the Center are not sponsored by either of those two banks. All of our stuff is general. So yes. Anyway, yes, Pastor Joe.
When I do premarital counseling, I always try to make people understand that if they had their money, their individual money, up to this point. Now, it's not my money, it's not your money, it's our money. Okay. And yes, from a technical standpoint, it may be even useful to have multiple accounts.
Mm-hmm.
Some people say it's good not to keep all the eggs in one nest.
Mm-hmm.
Because if something bad happens to that nest, then all the eggs are gone.
Mm.
But this is a very important principle of transparency in family. Because why would you hide? What reasons would you have to hide that you have some money somewhere? Now, things become complicated when there are families that come from different previous family backgrounds. Like somebody was married, they got into a divorce, then there are kids in that family, then he gets remarried, and the wife also had a previous marriage, and there are kids there too. So now often there is a tension between, okay, my kids and your kids.
Mm.
And that's another issue, because in some cases you may have people at different stages of life. It's one thing to have grown-up adults, kids, and something probably significantly different to have very young kids, because those kids still have to grow up in that family. So then it may be needed that some sort of agreement is reached before even getting into marriage in such a context, so that there will be full disclosure. Hey, this is what we are doing together. This is how we are going to build our future together.
Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Any others who would like to comment?
Yes.
Yes, Pastor Brown.
When there is not full disclosure, then there is a trust issue that stems from finances. And remember, I said finances is one of those five things or five things that five major things that cause divorce in a family. And so, yeah, there should be full disclosure of what is taking place with the finances. The gentleman who spoke first talked about the fact that we are one, and yes, when an individual or two individuals get married, they're no longer separate, they're one. And of course, yes, there may need to be other accounts, but they should have a joint account where the family spends money from.
I do want to add that, you know, coming from a situation where I've been married, I'm also divorced, when it comes to finances, I do believe that there should be full disclosure. We each should know how much money we're bringing in and that type of stuff. But I do also believe that there should be a joint account where you typically would pay all your bills from, which both of us, you know, partake in. But then I don't see a problem with having also your each of you guys having your personal account, because in the sense, let's say during the holidays for your birthday or anything like that, we want to be able to do things for our spouse, and we can't do anything if you get to track every single purchase that I make. So how can I surprise my spouse if we see everything? So I do think that I think it's okay. It's not hidden money. I don't consider it hidden money if you know how much I make, but I do think, I don't see a problem with having a separate account just so that you have that money where, for me, I use my money to get my nails done, get my hair done, whatever it is, you know, that's just your pampering money. And should I need to buy a gift? Yes, yes, we have pampering time. But like, just to be able to surprise one another without having to go through that joint account.
I have to agree with Melissa and her concept where you, my wife and I, we have actually three accounts. One for myself, one for her, and then also one for all of our bills. All the bills come out of one family account. So we are able to do what you're saying, and but she still has access. She still has access to the other account.
That's the point.
Yeah.
Access and
I have access
accountability
to hers.
Right. And transparency.
Indeed.
Now the technicality of it may vary from family to family, but there's no hidden
secret. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm.
Correct.
Or even if there is a secret until your birthday comes, you know, then full disclosure is brought back.
Indeed. And the mattress is also a very good option to hide some food for a birthday. We have a number of, I'm gonna have to go through these. We are getting a number of questions. Another question that we have is, how do you keep the faith when the financial struggles continue without letting up, even when you are faithful with your tithes and offerings?
That's a very good question. Very good question. And you know, in some situations, financial difficulties may be a trial of faith. You are going through that exactly for you to see where you are with your faith journey. And it may be that in God's bigger reality, God needs you for some sort of demonstration in front of the whole universe as to how you can keep faithful, even if, and you have Job's story in the Bible and Habakkuk Habakkuk at one point talks about, hey, even if I will still continue to be on God's side. But there's another aspect to it as well. I've seen not once situations where somebody took it as a trial of faith when in fact it was a result of repeated bad decisions. Right? If somebody makes bad decisions, and bad decisions can come in various ways. For instance, and this is a very American thing. If you know you make $3,000 or $2,000 a month, then you cannot afford a house or a housing scheme in which you have to pay more than half of that money on just the facility where you can live.
Right.
Because that means you are going to incur debts, and then debts upon debts upon debts upon debts. And in the end, where are you getting with this? So, yeah, it's difficult, but when your faith is in this trial of lack of finances, I think it's a good question to ask, okay, so what am I doing wrong? Mm. If I do the analysis and nothing is really wrong, and I may consult with people so that somebody may point it out to me, hey, this is what is wrong, okay? If nothing is wrong and I'm still going through it, then it may be for a time. What you need to know is that trials are for a time. Trials are not for the rest of your life.
No.
It's for a time. Even in Job's situation, he went through some very hard things, but he came out.
Yeah.
Okay? But if this is a continuous reality of your life, and ever since you discovered yourself as a human being, you have been through this, you have a problem of some sort there. And you need help, you may need some counseling, you may need an expert to come alongside somehow to help you build those skills of money management.
All right. Any others who would like to answer this question, give a word of encouragement, counsel?
I would say to the individuals, put God first. In every and all situations, put God first. Don't rob God so as to keep up your lifestyle. You may have to come down off your lifestyle a little bit. Mm-hmm. That's where a budget comes in, and you look at all the stuff. Some of the stuff that you think you need, some of it is greed. Mm. If God has promised to supply your need, not your greed.
Mm-hmm.
And all of us don't have the same amount of stuff. we sometimes put ourselves in debt because we're looking at somebody else. But God doesn't want you to live like somebody else. He wants you to live within your means. And if you can take care of little, then he will supply a little bit more. But if you can't take care of little, then how will you get more? And of course, little becomes much when you place it in the master's hand.
Amen. Amen. Any others would like to share?
No.
We actually have another question. I guess y'all are very excited about finances. Goodness. This one's a difficult situation, a difficult scenario here. It's actually a question for somebody else. I know how that sometimes you ask questions.
For a friend.
For a friend, yes. Before my friend got married, she used to give her tithe and offering. After she got married, her husband disagreed for the family to give tithe and offering. She would like to give her tithe in secret. She is afraid of lying to her husband.
Mm-hmm. There's more issues than just finances there.
Pretty complicated.
Some underlying issues there.
Yeah, I think Pastor Brown knows.
Very, very complicated. This is after the fact, but that should be something that should have been discussed prior to marriage, because apparently they're not on the same page. But all I can say is this. Would you rather obey God or man?
Yeah.
And I know that puts one in a precarious situation.
Very much.
But even with marriage, God comes first.
Amen. Any others?
Well, this is a perfect example where personal accounts come in. Because should she want to pay her tithing from her money, that's, I think that would be my decision if that's how I want to do it. But like he said, I mean, there's some other issues, and it's obvious that they weren't on the same page. This is something that should have been discussed prior to getting married.
I think that I'll differ a little bit. We should not take too much, I would say, freedom or liberty with that personal account if this is an agreement in a relationship, to put too much on that personal account. And if we do so, the personal account will become a source of tension. Mm. I think the best way to go is through communication, conversation, to find an agreement on the way to move forward. And in that specific matter, it's very sensitive matter, I think that first that person need to go back to God. God, this is what I want to do because you asked me to do so. And my spouse says no, and I want to do it. I'm going to do it, and I'll allow you, God, I'll let you, God, convince my spouse. And go even potentially through a period of tension because that spouse is still not convinced. Mm. But this is where faith comes in, where we need to go to God with incessant prayer, with faith for God to help me live my relationship with Him the way He expected me to do so. So that person doesn't have the solution. God has the solution. So go back to the master.
Yes, see, I agree with Fred. You have a family here in this scenario where there obviously is some sort of dysfunctionality. And a dysfunctionality, in most cases, is not something isolated. It's connected to some other dynamics of the family. That's why I would always encourage in a situation like this to do some counseling and try to come to the same common denominator as the family, because obviously there is an underlying value issue here, right? I want to do this, you want to do that. And this is a risky scenario to enter. And I want to point this out for those that are before this scenario, right? I often hear the argument, you know, we are not, we don't believe the exact same way. We don't go to the same church. We don't belong to the same church, but we respect one another. And respect is great, but it's very hard to keep respect on the long run when two different people try to make a house, a home together, right? And when the tension appears in finances, and there are a lot of other things that can go down the drain quite easily, and I would encourage, instead of hiding things, because then that scenario can kick in, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so, okay, I'm gonna hide this. I don't wanna show him. Yeah, how long are you going to do this? This hiding, hide and seek, right? So at one point you have to face reality. And this is where counseling or spiritual insight can help.
All right, so we're getting them in hot and fast here. So I'm gonna continue on. And I think that you talking about single actually touches on a number of questions that have just come in. regarding a single home, actually directed to a individual who is single. The question says, are there any, nope, just loading up now, just one moment. Here we go. Are there any single persons on the panel to answer questions for a one-person household about finance? Easier when there are two salaries. I want to know how to cope.
That's me. Well, just the way I handle my finances, I have two accounts. I have one account where I pay all my bills out of, and then I have my play money in my other account.
No secrets in between?
No, it's only me. So that's kind of how I do it. And I literally have my bills that pay out automatically as soon as, and I only get paid once a month. So I have to really budget. Mm. But for me, I know what I make every month, and it either pays out through bill pay or I have automatic withdrawal that come from my account. So literally I don't have to go in and pay anything. It just pays itself. So, and then I use the other account just to do everything else, which is where my groceries come from, my unofficial Amazon bill, all my, my pampering. Yeah. So that's kind of how I do it. And it's just a matter of, making a list, like what are your bills? You can give or take here and there, but if you want to budget accordingly, you have to know how much you're willing to spend each month. And so you have your typical bills, which is your rent or mortgage. You have all your utilities, you have your cell phone, your credit cards, like all your bills. You literally have to write them down. And what I did was I wrote down every single bill that I had, and then I would put the amount next to it. And then I would also put the day that it was due, because that's how I used to keep track. Prior to doing it all automatically, I used to write the date that it was due, and then I would know. When I used to get two paychecks, I knew what to pay with this paycheck, what to pay with the next paycheck. So, it's not a normal thing to get paid once a month, but for people that get paid every 2 weeks, this is the way that they can break down their bills. And you can also sometimes change your billing cycle. If you know that you don't have enough to cover in the first half of the month, then change your due date of one of your bills and make it due some other time. Like you can change things around like that. Credit card companies will work with you and stuff like that. So that's the way I managed mine. Some people are fancy and do spreadsheets and stuff like that. But for me, it worked with the old fashioned notebook and pen, and I just wrote it down. So that's kind of how I keep my budget.
What advice?
Thank you. That's some good advice. Thank you very much. All right. We have another question from a YouTube viewer this time. And I think this is pertinent to the times in which we are right now, particularly in COVID, with a lot of people who are out of work. This question asks, how do you discuss finances with a partner who is not working?
I'll go back to my starting point. You are a team. We are in it together. And what's going on in the team? For those who like basketball, game 5 of the NBA final last week, Butler played 47 something minutes out of 48. Because he wanted his team to win. So he went the extra mile. He takes the team on his back because other players or the key players of the team could not play. So he took the team on his back. Let's go back to the question now. We are in it together as a team. So at some point in the journey, one of the two will have to take the lead. One of the two will have to take on more responsibility. One of the two will have probably to put more, not just in finance, in everything.
In the home. Mm.
Everything in the relationship. So things happen in life. You are working, you are not working anymore because you are sick, because you are fired, or because whatever. So this is where discussion, conversation comes in, and it is very important that both of us sit and assess our situation, where we are financially, and how we are going to move forward, how we are going to readjust our, with one salary, to face life, paying bills and stuff like that, and move on. Obviously, the one who is working will have to put that team on his back and then or her back to move forward.
Amen. You see, there are different scenarios in which, yes.
Go ahead, Pat.
Is it important that the communication takes place? Because the person who is not going out to work or is laid off or lost their job can still contribute and is a major contributor to the family and the family finances. Mm. So let's just take a household where they were paying maybe for lawn services, for somebody to come in and cut the grass. Mm-hmm. And maybe the husband is the one who lost his job. Maybe now you have to take up the cutting of the lawn so that you can eliminate that bill from the whole budget to take that on. Communication is important because you both need to know where you are and what you need to do to make this work on one salary. Mm. So your lifestyle may change slightly. Maybe that was a couple who went out to eat maybe three times a week or four times a week. Maybe now you can't go out to eat anymore, you just have to eat meals at home. And so the one who is home may need to learn to prepare these meals or prepare them if they know how to prepare them.
Amen.
Yes. There are different scenarios in which somebody may not be working. I think it's important to emphasize that the biblical principle for somebody that does not want to work is if you don't want to work, you should not eat.
Oh boy.
Okay? And this is important because idleness, laziness, is not a virtue. Hmm. So we have to rule out those kind of anomalies in families. Now, when somebody loses his or her job, and obviously that puts a burden on the family, I think it's important to make a difference between sensitivity and sensibility. Usually the person that loses his or her job becomes sensitive, very sensitive when it comes to finances. Mm-hmm. When it would be much better to become more sensible. Mm. What I'm saying is this: if you know you are not working right now, you should be more sensible with regard to how you spend the money that your partner brings into the house. Mm. And that's showing respect. Mm-hmm. That's showing how much you value the contribution of the other person.
Our time is actually up. I know we have a number of comments and also some questions, but we're going to transition to the end of our discussion time. But before we go tonight, we want to give Pastor Mark and Sandra an opportunity to have the last word as we close out our evening.
Thank you, Pastor Nugent. I want to take us back to the key text. I use two key texts, but one of the key texts is in Matthew 6:21. It says, "For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also." Many would like to think that where your heart is, then your treasure is, but it says where your treasure is. So it seems like your heart follows your treasure. And so with this sensitive subject that we're talking about with regards to finances, making Jesus the center of your finances is very, very crucial to your existence on earth and for the earth made new. Because you could lose your soul over finances. Remember, the rich young ruler was asked to sell all that he had, give to the poor, and follow Jesus. The Bible says that he went away sorrowful because he had a whole lot of treasure, and he didn't want to part with it. I'm speaking to somebody today who may be holding on to treasure on earth instead of holding on to Jesus. And Jesus has treasures stored up for us that is way better than anything that we could have on earth. So we're admonished to make sure that our treasures are in heaven and not here on earth. And so I'm saying to you that if you're struggling with your finances, take it to the Lord in prayer. And what he shows you, what he tells you to do, be willing to do it. Don't lose your soul over treasures. Don't allow yourself to be worn out because you are looking for more stuff and you're trying to live up to the Joneses. God has promised that he will provide your needs. You've got to trust him that he will do it. With utmost respect to wherever you are and whatever you are doing with your finances, put God first.
Once again, we want to thank you, Pastor Mark, this is Sandra, for your wonderful message. I know I'm going to remember the statement that you had here. God said he would provide for our need, not our greed. I love that. We're coming to a close this evening. We want to thank you for the message that you gave. We want to thank the panelists who shared their life and their story. We want to thank the audience for the contributions that they gave in questions. We want to thank also the Lord Jesus Christ for the lessons and the information, the truths and principles that we have in the Word of God. We want to remind you that tomorrow night we will have our Jesus at the Center series again at 7 o'clock. And we also want to encourage you that if you are feeling the Lord tugging at your heart, that you would respond to that moving of the Holy Spirit and text FAMILY 2020 to 954-388-8780. The Lord is speaking to you that you need to get some Bible study on finance, if you need prayer for victory in your life, I'm going to encourage you to send a text, FAMILY 2020, to 954-388-8780. We're going to have a closing song at this time, and I pray that you will meditate on your response to the Lord at the end of this time together.
You were the Word in the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. Sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Ooh, death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you have raised to life again. You have no powerful name, Jesus, Jesus. Whoa. You have no rivals, God. You have no equals. Now and forever, God, you reign. For yours is the kingdom.
God, and yours is the glory, God. Yours is the name above all names. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty.
Powerful name it is, Jesus. Somebody tonight needs to be reminded that with Jesus at the center of your life, you can have victory over your finances. Passage, a statement that was made by Pastor Mark as he was closing was, remember, Jesus' plan for you is bigger than your plans for yourself. So trust in Jesus. Remember, tomorrow night we are back again here, 7 p.m. for our sixth night of Jesus at the Center. With that, let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the message from the Word of God, from Pastor Mark and Sandra. We thank you, dear Lord, for the testimonies and advice that was given by our panelists. Thank you, dear Lord, for the openness that our panelists, dear Lord, not only our panelists, but those who shared text messages, shared their questions from their heart. Now, dear Lord, we ask that you would dismiss us from this time together. Help us, dear Lord, to put you at the center of our lives, at the center of our families, at the center of our homes, at the center of our vocation, at the center of everything, dear Lord, so that we might be ready, dear Lord, for your soon return. But also, dear Lord, more able to live vibrant lives now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.